Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at the power of knowing, and we're going to understand that better as we go through this study. We have looked at the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and we have come to grips with the incredible generosity and blessings of our Lord, the incredible wealth that is ours spiritually in Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul, as he's ministering to this Ephesian church, is seeking to help this church to glory in all that they have in Jesus Christ. And truly, it is very, very wonderful. In verses 15 through 23, we see a tender turn that the Apostle Paul now addresses specifically and personally the people of the Ephesian church. Follow along as I read our text, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." As we look at this passage, there are four things that I believe God wants us to notice. And they are, number one, the priority of faith and love, the church's character. Secondly, the prayer for empowering knowledge, the church's comprehension. Thirdly, the power brought about in Christ, the church's confidence. And fourthly, the position of the church in Christ, the church's composition. Now, I put that together to help us understand this passage because, frankly, this is as much of the scripture is packed full with all kinds of incredible truths for us to learn. But first of all, I want you to notice verse 15 and the priority of faith and love. I want you to notice how precious these believers are to the Apostle Paul. He speaks of having heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and of their love unto all the saints. Let me just give you a little background. He had spent almost 3 years with this church. 3 years personally interacting and ministering among them there in Ephesus. He then, after he had left them, he came back through and he checked in with their leadership, the Ephesian elders, and he checked in with them, and he gave them some incredibly encouraging words, yet challenging. And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. I just want to read a portion of that for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He later says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And that little meeting ended this way. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them. And they all wept sorely. And they fell upon his neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, Paul's writing this letter about 4 years after that meeting. About 4 years, he is now in a Roman prison. And he has heard of the reputation of the church. I want you to realize that the church is being mentioned here, being spoken of. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, that's plural, that means he's speaking of you as a church, you people, I've heard of your faith. Now here's the question that is confronting us as we look at this text. What makes up a church's reputation? How is a church known, or should it be known? That's a good question, isn't it? I believe the answer is found here in this text and other places where the Apostle Paul highlights faith and love. Now, this is where it gets personal, because the church is made up of people, isn't it? It's made up of you and you and you and you and me and our kids. It's made up of people. So if the church is known by its faith in God and its love for all the saints, how's your faith? How's your love? How's my faith? How's my love? How's our faith? How's our love? What makes up a church's reputation? It's a faith in God. You see, faith is more than just a profession. It is godliness in action. It is godliness in action. You see, it is easy for us to walk out of these doors and say, I am a part of this church. I am faithful. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Easy to say that. But it sure is a lot harder to walk out these doors and to live so that people see that you are a part of that church, so that they see your actions and know without a doubt you are a part of God's church. You know, how is our faith? You see, the Apostle Paul, he is understanding and measuring these churches. Their reputation is based upon their faith in God and their love for one another. Exhibit of faith in God. This love for one another, it's specific, isn't it? Look at it. Look at your text. Verse 15 says, love unto all the saints. Saints, holy ones. When you see saints in the scriptures, it usually means that you're speaking of believers, those that have been sanctified, they have been saved, they have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the love is specific. We are to love one another, all the saints. Now you may say, well, if that's the reputation of the church, well, what about evangelism? What about loving the world? Loving people that are out in the world? Isn't that taught in the scriptures? And this is the point where you shake your head. Yes, it is. Absolutely. But the text here is Paul is focusing on the church. And the church is designed for believers. It consists of believers. And it is to equip believers to minister God's love in the world. Paul's focus is encouraging and strengthening the church that is made up of believers and designed to minister to believers. The church builds up the believer. Hear me now. The church builds up the believer who then is to evangelize the world. A true faith in God includes a heart for the lost, a genuine love for the saints, includes the mutual edifying of one another that we may be strong as we live in this world. I trust that as you come and you fellowship as a church together, you are being built up so that as you go into the world, you are strong and able to minister to the love of God to the lost. That is so key and so crucial. A church needs to be known by its faith in God and its love for one another. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, I have given them thy word, and speaking of his disciples, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And dear ones, that is true of us. We should not seek to be out of this world. We are in the world, but our prayer is that we be kept from the evil one. Well, how do we apply something like this? We cannot miss the priority of our faith in God and our love for one another. You want a bottom line explanation of the church? We are to have a trust and belief in God and love for one another. So, how are you known? Are you known by a faith in God? Are you? Without faith, a faith in God, listen to this. Without a faith in God, we are empty and we provide no hope for the world. The world will be left in the dark without any glimpses of light. Faith in God may be shown, and here are some thoughts and ideas. Faith in God may be shown through courage to stand up for the truth when the world turns against you. That's faith. That is faith. Choosing to do things that are in agreement with God's truth, even if they are illogical to the world. That's a faith in God. Focusing on projects that promote the spread of the gospel and Christian growth. That's a faith in God. You see, a faith in God demands of us that God be the key to the success of whatever we are doing or however we are living. Is God the key to your success in life? That's a faith in God. Sacrificial giving to the Lord's work. That's faith in God. A reputation of being a people of prayer. Rather than worrying and panicking and fearing. Decisions that are based upon prayer and not human logic. That's a church that has faith in God. And Paul understands the Ephesian church to be a place of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. What about love? Without a love for one another, we are self-centered and we provide no alternative for the world. You realize, don't you, the world's kind of love is a selfish kind of love. That is the natural way, the natural bent. It's the default. But God's kind of love is divinely selfless and committed. The world would be left in the dark without God's love and grace. We as a church need to have a love for one another. We display that love in this place, and the effects will reverberate out into the world. You come and you are loved here. How does that strengthen you for the week to come? The love for the saints reminds you that as you experience that difficult conversation with your boss, you have a friend praying for you in the church. That's love for one another. You are in a car accident at work, and you wreck the company vehicle, and they're angry and upset with you, and you're at risk of being fired. You're afraid. Who do you call? You call someone in the church because there is a love that exists there. Meanwhile, a buddy of yours who has no church, he's left alone. You see, the church must be known by a faith in God and a love for one another. Love for the saints may be shown. Here's some examples. Unity. We have a unity in the body. That's a love for one another. The needs of the saints being met by God's people. We see a need and we meet them because we love one another. Hospitality for God's people, whether they be local or traveling through. We give people places to stay. That's loving one another. Positive speech that focuses on the truth and the good of one another. Paul addresses this later in the book of Ephesians. But how's your speech? Do you talk in a way that's loving of others, especially the saints, your fellow members of your church? A love for the saints is shown by respect for one another. It's shown by a display of support for the weak. And listen to this one. It's shown by a careful discipline of the wayward with a heart towards reconciliation. Don't overlook that last one. That's love. That is love. So how are we known? How are you known? You make up the church. I make up the church. How am I known? How's my faith? Is God the key to my success and the things that I do in life? How's my love? Am I loving you? Am I loving and caring for you and committed to you and my selfless? The priority of faith and love. It's the church's character. And the church's character is made up by our character, because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the church. Secondly, we see the prayer for empowering knowledge. The church's comprehension. And what we're going to see in this is we see a tender prayer of the Apostle Paul for these believers. It is his heart that they understand and comprehend these three things. Number one, that they know the hope of God's calling. And if you mark in your Bibles, you will see these three things spelled out very clearly. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's the first one, or not yet. That you may know what is the hope. Here's the first one. The hope of his calling, number one. And number two, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's the second one. And thirdly, beginning in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And that third one then is built up and fleshed out even more in verses 20 through 23. So we're going to have a lot to talk about when we talk about the power of God. But how about this prayer? Verse 16 says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." This is a interesting window into the heart of the Apostle Paul as he prays for these people. You can see his heart for them. He has just spent an extended breath, if you will. That's this whole first verses 3 through 14 is commonly believed to be a full sentence, a complete sentence in the Greek. And so you can almost picture him in just one out of breath when he comes to the end of all the blessings that he's just gone through. And now he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you and to make mention of you in my prayers. He is praying for this church. And what is he praying? Anybody want to know? I do. I want to know. I want to know his heart for the people of God. I want to know how I can pray for the people of God. You want to know how you can pray for the people of God. Well, he is praying here. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that they get to know God and that they know him well. He has just talked about the incredible blessings that are ours, given by God, accomplished through Christ, and assured by the Spirit. And now he is uplifting these people in prayer and saying, I pray that they would know this God, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That revelation is an unveiling, things laid bare out before them. Oh, I pray that God and his word and his truth and his purposes and his plans would be laid out clearly for your people. The focus is on the believer's knowledge, a knowing of God, that they might see and perceive him. Notice the interesting language in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Other translations, some of them say, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And it's the picture of eyes actually peering out from your mind or from your heart, seeking to know and understand this incredible God and to perceive every little aspect of who he is. He prays that the mind, that the eyes of our minds be opened, that they be lit, enlightened. It comes from the root of light. That light be shed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They will understand him in these three ways. Know the hope of his calling. Well, when we talk about hope, I trust that your spirit is blessed even by that term. We are a blessed people because of the hope that we have. I'm sure that you've realized this, that people that do not know Christ, they don't understand hope. They do not grasp the reality of a biblical sense of hope, of expectation with anticipation. The expectation with anticipation of knowing His blessings now, of trusting in His promises, of living out my life according to His directives. You see, know the hope of His calling. Notice it's His calling. And that is that God has plans and purposes for His people. And they are infused with a message of hope because of God and who He is, a God of love and grace, a God of peace. We can trust that as we follow God's leading and God's plan, we know He will take care of us. We have hope in His calling, and that we may know that and understand that. There is great power in the knowing these truths. Know the hope of His calling. His calling, it's God's path for you. It's His plan, His purposes, His ways. They are personal for Paul because he uses this word hope to bring out how personal God's plan is for you and for me. Hope has emotion connected with it. There's this expectation, a heart that grasps a hold of something as if it's going to happen. And we can truly have that as we follow God's directives for our lives. I thought of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you remember them, they all begin with blessed. But yet they are comprised of directives for the followers of God and how they are to live. Briefly, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. You see, God's calling for us is to obey His word, to live as He wants us to live. And Jesus presents it. There is blessing there. There is hope in living for Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 also gives some insights on this. Jesus here is instructing His disciples in the proper perspective of living according to His calling. And He says this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Do you see the hope that's there? You live according to God's way and you will find life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. I seek God's face for direction because I trust His wisdom. There is great power in knowing. I know that obeying God is always the best thing. It's always the right thing to do. There is no question about that. Know the hope of His calling. Secondly, know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. The church needs to understand that there is hope in His calling. The church needs to understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance. That we might know as saints the inheritance that is ours, which only comes from God. It is in the realm of glory. Therefore, we are rich. Remember, the inheritance is with the saints. It's in God's light. It's considered a reward. It's forever. It's in heaven. And He's already told us that that inheritance is ours. The Holy Spirit is the seal, verses 11 through 14. And Paul desires us to understand that the surety of the inheritance is God Himself. Therefore, we can know it to be ours, and we can rejoice in it. Now, I am curious as to why he chose the word riches. I don't know about you, but when I see that term riches, I get enamored for some reason. I get curious. I want to find it. That's just naturally me. And I trust you're probably not much different. Riches are attractive, aren't they? They're desirable. Well, dear ones, Paul speaks of riches, of great, great wealth here. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, may we live as children of the King. The King is rich, and we are his children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 puts it this way. Listen to this. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. When things are hard, remember your inheritance. You know, this truth, the power of knowing this, can really be a mental motivator. Because life is sometimes hard, isn't it? We face challenges, we face difficulties. The Ephesian people did, just like we do. But Paul's prayer is that we know the hope of his calling, that we know the riches of this inheritance, and that should motivate us mentally to live as children of the King, as heirs. Are you thankful for the riches that are yours? Do you think about how rich you are in Christ? Discouragement settles in when the riches have been forgotten. You lose sight of how rich you are, and you're discouraged. The inheritance is eternal in value, but all-encompassing in view. You are rich now in Christ, and you will be rich forever in Him. Dear ones, remember your inheritance that is in Christ. It's rich. It's wealth. It's eternal in value. It is yours now if you have believed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It is yours now, and you will experience it to the full forever with the Lord in heaven. The prayer for empowering knowledge. The church needs to comprehend the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and thirdly, the exceeding greatness of his power. And we'll talk much more about this aspect of power, but let me just give you a few thoughts. It is this power that provides feet to the hope and to the riches. It's the very fact that God is powerful, all-powerful, that we can ever have hope and that we have riches. Without an all-powerful God, where would our hope be? What guarantee would there be of riches, of an inheritance in Christ? God can and He will fulfill all His promises, all His plans, and all His purposes. God's power provides us with assurance. Believers are the focus of His power. God's power provides us with a record the Scriptures and our testimonies speak of God's power at work over and over again. That's why you need to read the Word of God and look for God in these pages. Look for His power. That's why we have times of sharing and testimony, and I try to incorporate them in as many services as possible, because we need to hear that the power of God is at work today in your life and in my life, in our community. God is at work. And as I said before, this power is further described in the following verses, and we'll look at them in our next time together. There's great power in knowing these things. The priority of faith and love, your character, church. How's your faith? Your love for one another. The prayer for empowering knowledge. May you be empowered by knowing the hope of His calling, by knowing the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, by knowing the exceeding greatness of His power. I close with this thought, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Lord Jesus, we offer this to You this morning. I offer this message, and may You be honored and glorified through it. Use it as You see fit. God, empower Your people as they face the challenges of the week. Remind them, Lord, of Your calling, that we might be faithful, that we might be loving. Remind us of the riches of our inheritance. And You are a powerful God. And we take great comfort in knowing that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.